All right, brethren, let's go back here now to Galatians chapter 3. Now, we saw last time how that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to use Abraham as the example. Abraham didn't have the law that was given at Sinai. If he didn't have the law given at Sinai, Noah didn't have it, Enoch didn't have it, then how was it that God said that Noah was righteous in his generation? It's in Christ, and it's by Christ, receiving from Christ's fullness through the Spirit, knowing how to walk and walk by faith. And Abraham didn't have the law. He was under the curse because he fell in Adam, just like we all were. But he didn't have the law to do works of the law, to try to justify himself or to try to make himself righteous. So how was he made righteous? It's good to look at Abraham because he was made sin and put under the curse by a head, Adam. And he was made righteous and blessed by the last Adam, who was his head. And the law had nothing to do with it. His own works had nothing to do with it. God sent the preaching of the gospel to him, and he declared that in thee, Abraham, in Christ your seed, I will bless all my elect in every nation. And he gave him the Spirit of God, and he gave him faith, and Abraham believed God. And God counted the righteousness of Christ to Abraham. And from then on, Abraham walked by faith. He walked looking to Christ, from whose fullness we receive all things. We receive everything from Christ through the Spirit, through the Word of God. And that's how Abraham walked all his days. As a justified man, a man righteous before God, he walked by faith, looking to the Lord to lead him. And when the Lord records Abraham and speaks of Abraham in Hebrews 11, he says nothing about Abraham's sin. Not a thing about it. He walked in faith. He did what he was supposed to do. He looked to Christ, he walked by faith, and God commends him because Christ put his sin away. Christ put his sin away. He was righteous before God. And as Brother Scott just read, in his new man, he couldn't sin. He couldn't stop believing Christ, and he couldn't stop loving his brethren. Couldn't stop it. Well, Paul said, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, we're going to look tonight at the opposite. What is it to be of the works of the law? He says, because as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, first of all, to be of the works of the law, he says, is to be under the curse. Now, what does it mean to be of the works of the law? What does that mean, to be of the works of the law? Well, the simple way to tell you what it is it's those that don't believe on Christ alone. If a man doesn't believe on Christ alone and trust Christ alone for righteousness and everything he needs for salvation, He's under the works of the law. He is of the works of the law. The man who lives by faith, receiving everything from Christ through the Spirit, through the gospel, this is the blessing of Abraham. But the man who doesn't walk by faith, he's of the works of the law. Now, some trust in their works who are not religious at all, and they're of the works of the law. Everybody who, whether they're religious or not, we come into this world with a defiled nature, so we think somehow we can work and make ourselves accepted of God. We just hope our good outweighs our bad. That's to be of the works of the law. It's to be under the curse that we came under in Adam. And then others insist that certain works must be done before one can believe on Christ. There are places where if somebody begins to express that they believe on Christ and they want to confess Christ, they need to see some works done. They want to see some works done. They want to see them, if they're notorious sinner, they want to see them stop sinning before they can give them any comfort that they believe on the Lord Jesus or point them to believe on the Lord Jesus alone. These are folks who they'd have put works between Mary Magdalene and Christ because she was a harlot. Christ received her. These are folks that wouldn't have us be found as the baby cast out into the field polluted in our own blood. They'd have us first wash ourselves and supple ourselves and swaddle ourselves and then come to Christ. That's to be of the works of the law. But as the Judaizers did here, they said that after faith is come, works are necessary. Works of the law are necessary to add to Christ or to supplement Christ or whatever it was, but they can't be saved. And Paul is addressing that, and he's telling them, you take these Gentile believers who've been purified in heart by Christ through faith, and you bring them and tell them they have to live by the law, you're taking them from those that be of faith and blessed with faithful Abraham and making them to be of the works of the law. But all who think their law-keeping in some way is necessary. They think that what they do or what they don't do is going to affect their standing in Christ. That's not so. That's not so. When you mortify the deeds of the flesh, one thing it involves is knowing that your flesh has been crucified in Christ. What you do or don't do will have some effect on this life, but it affects nothing to do with our standing before God. So that's what it is to be of the works of the law, is to look to law keeping to add something or to be the thing you need to come to Christ. But now look, here's why we're under the curse if we be of the works of the law. If we're of the works of the law, we're under the curse. And here's why. He says, for it's written, verse 10, for it's written. This is God's word. This is God's word. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law requires the same thing of everybody. He says there, cursed is everyone that continueth not. The law requires the same thing of everybody. It doesn't matter if a man's in the pulpit or in the pew. It doesn't matter if he's a prince or a pauper, if he's rich or poor, male or female. The law requires the same exact measure from everybody. The law requires continual obedience. Continual obedience. He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not. That's God's word from Deuteronomy 27:26. God requires we must continue. We must continue. We have to begin being obedient, And we have to continue all the way to the end of our life being obedient to the law. You can't get a good ways and then stop or falter or have a misstep. Can't do that. You have to continue all the way to the end. And he requires that we not leave out obedience to even one law. He says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." If we depend on God's law to bring us to God, make us accepted with God, to add to our standing in Christ, we must do all of God's law. Moral, ceremonial, and civil. Somebody wants to start observing a day or a feast or a Passover. You better go to the law and see exactly how that has to be observed. But not only that law, all the law. Every bit of it. All of it. We don't get to pick and choose which of God's laws we're going to do. We have to do all of it if we're going to try to come to God in the law. Every word. Look at Jeremiah 11. This is the same word again over in Jeremiah. And I want you to see this because I want you to pick up on something here. Jeremiah 11, and look at verse 3. "Say thou unto them," he's talking to Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace." That's what we've been looking at in Exodus. They're at Mount Sinai in Exodus. That he's talking about that covenant. He says, "Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall you be my people and I'll be your God." That law's got to be kept if we're going to be God's people and he be our God. The whole law's got to be kept perfectly. "That I may perform the oath which I've sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day." That oath he's talking about is the blessing he promised Abraham. After he promised that blessing to Abraham, God brought the covenant of works in. He brought the law in. And God's telling them here, every word of this law has got to be fulfilled. Every word of it's got to be fulfilled before I can be God to you and you can be a child to me. For God to count obedience, what does it have to be? Now, if I got to continue, I got to do all the laws. So what is obedience? I have to be as righteous and holy as God himself without any sin. Obedience must be perfect. God demands perfect righteousness continually in all the law from a perfectly holy heart with no sin ever. It's not obedience to do our best. It's not obedience to be sincere. It's not obedience to just be obedient outwardly. It must be perfect righteousness from a perfectly pure heart if God will accept it. It's got to be perfect. And God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. The law is spiritual. It reaches to the thoughts, the imaginations, the desires, the lusts. It reaches to the heart. A man can be morally good outwardly, but God's looking on the heart. God's looking on the nature of a man. If a man does nothing wrong, he doesn't break one law, but he fails to do what God says is right in a positive way. Sins of omission are just as much sins as sins of commission. Missing the mark, whether you shoot over the mark or you hit below the mark, still missing the mark. The slightest deviation in perfect love to God and perfect love to our neighbor is sin, not obedience. The slightest failure means we're under the curse. You see, this is the issue right here. Do I know how holy God is and how righteous God is and what God requires? If I'm going to be honest, if I know how something of God's righteousness, and I'm honest, I'm going to have to say, when I read the Ten Commandments, I'm going to have to say, when I read one, I'm going to say, I'm guilty of that one. When I read the next one, I'm guilty of that one. Now, preacher, surely you're not saying that as a believer. Oh, yeah, as a believer, I'm guilty of that one. And I can go through 617 laws, and I'm guilty of all of them. That's why God says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, God says it's evident no man's justified by the law. It's evident we can't come to God in the law because God makes, he has to justify, and he justifies his people and applies that free justification through faith, makes his people live by faith, not by law. He says here in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But here's what that means. The law is not of faith. The law says do and live. Disobey, die. That's all it is. There's no faith involved. No mercy, no love, nothing. Just do it, live. Don't do it, die. No man's justified by the law in the sight of God because God must justify. Only God can justify. He wasn't surprised when Adam sinned in the garden. He gave Adam that one law, and when he gave it, he said to him, in the day that you eat. Not if you eat of it, but in the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Why did he do that? Why did he give all those commandments at Sinai? He wasn't so we could try to come to God by them. He was to show us something of how wicked we are and what totally ruined sinners we are and how that God must do the justifying. He must do the justifying. To be just is to have no record of sin before God ever, past, present, or future, and no even possibility that God will ever charge you with a sin. That's justification. So that from the first moment you breathe to the last moment you breathe, you don't have a record one that you ever sin. That's what it is to be just with God. And it's only through Christ. It's only by Christ that he justifies us. And God only brings us into this good news through faith in him. He brings you to trust his son. And he makes you know you're justified. You're justified. There's no curse upon you. And then by the same Holy Spirit that made us to live and made us to have faith and made us to rest in Christ, the same Holy Spirit now is going to teach us. He's going to teach us. He's going to teach us all things. And this is what he's teaching you right here in this verse. We can't live to God until we're dead to the law. We can't live to God until we're dead to the law. The law, everybody's under the curse, and everybody's going to die under the curse. I mean die the second death. I mean die that eternal punishment. Not one person's going to escape that. We're either going to do it in ourselves when we meet God without Christ, or we're going to suffer it in Christ. But everybody's going to suffer that. That's the curse. The curse says the soul that sins must die. And he's talking about that eternal death. He's talking about separation from God. God will execute that curse and that condemnation of justice on his people. It's going to happen. And only those that come to Christ and rest in Christ and cease from dead works of trying to soothe our conscience into thinking we're just before God, until we can rest in Christ and completely stop being discouraged by ourselves or encouraged by ourselves, until we find all our fullness in Christ alone, we're not dead to the law yet. And there's a Pharisee with me and you all the time that keeps on bringing out that law and would bring us into bondage to it. How are you going to be delivered from that? How was Abraham delivered from that Pharisee? God came to him. God preached Christ to him. God sent the Spirit to him. God gave him life. God gave him repentance from his dead self and turned him to faith in Christ. That's what it is to live by faith. It's for God to keep doing that to us, in us, through the Spirit, keeping us looking to Christ only. And if he took his Spirit from us just like that, we'd be gone. We'd be right back under the yoke in free will works religion, trying to come to God by our work. And it's the same. He's going to keep you. Now, you remember, Abraham didn't have the law. How did God teach him his sin? The law's on our heart by nature. But the Spirit of God comes and makes the commandment come. He has to do that. It's not just going to the letter of the law and seeing what the law said. It takes the Spirit of God to come and make that word alive in our heart and convict us and command us and teach us this is wrong. And when he does that, he's going to do it in light of how Christ bore that sin and how Christ put that sin away. And it's going to be that dying love that's going to turn you to him. I'll pour out the Spirit of grace and supplication on my people, and they'll look upon me whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for me as one mourns for his only son, and they'll be in bitterness for me. What's that about? That's something only God can do. That's true repentance. That's truly making you hate your sin and sit at the feet of the Lord and beg God to have mercy on you, beg God to keep you, beg God to teach you, beg God to lead you, beg God to save you from yourself and from your sin. John looked at the Pharisees, John the Baptist, he looked at the Pharisees and he says, "Who told you, generation of vipers, to come here?" He said, "Bring forth fruit meet for repentance." Those men were as morally righteous looking outwardly as you could find. What was he talking about? A man's got to be brought to have his conscience purged by the blood of Christ to behold that he's never done one thing any good. And God turn him from himself and make him hate himself, make him loathe himself, so that he stops exalting himself over people and he comes and bows down to Christ and says, "Lord, if you don't save me, I won't be saved. I don't have anything to bring. I don't have anything to bargain with. I don't have any righteousness to bring to the table. I don't have any good works. All my righteousnesses are filthy rags. Lord, I need you to save me. I need you to justify me. I need you to make me righteous." And then from then on, we live a life of faith. We live in the knowing in our conscience, with a purged conscience by the Spirit of God, we live knowing that we're just before God. God is not going to charge you. God's not going to condemn you. And he keeps you knowing that. He keeps you knowing that. And what he say in Hebrews? He said that that's the only way men will turn from dead works. The conscience has to be purged. And once the conscience is purged and you behold it, Christ is truly your completion. You are complete in him. God requires nothing else but what his Son has accomplished for us. When you behold him and rest in him, he keeps you knowing he's everything. And that's what keeps us from getting a guilty conscience and trying to do this and that and the other thing to soothe our conscience and make ourselves feel like we're right with God. And even when we try to do that, how we turn from that? How we turn from that self-righteousness? He has to come and show you this is not what delivers you from the curse. It's Christ. It's Christ alone. And he keeps you walking by faith. What did John say? Of his fullness, of Christ's fullness, have all we received, grace for grace. Wave upon wave of grace we receive from Christ. Where does it come from? From his fullness. You need righteousness? He has fullness of righteousness. Holiness? He has fullness of holiness. This is wrong to send people back to the law for sanctification. Sanctification is not found in the law. Sanctification is Christ. He's the one that's going to have to purify the heart. He's the one that's going to have to keep us walking in godliness. You need redemption. He's the fullness of redemption. He's liberty who redeemed us. You need guidance. Christ is the one who's going to guide through the Spirit of God, through his preaching of his word. We need strength. We're weak. When we're weak, that's when we're strong. When we stop trusting ourselves and depending on our wisdom and our works and our way and our trying to fix things and just shut it up to Christ, that's when we're strong, because he's the only strength we had all along anyway. When we start exalting ourselves and being boastful and putting down others and those, what's going to save us from that? Christ has to come and remind us again. I believe, brethren, do you believe that? I believe Christ works this as surely and as real and as powerfully right now from the throne of glory right here in our midst as he did when he stood in flesh on this earth. Religion don't believe this. Self-righteous folks don't believe this. They got to constantly be yoking and using every other extra kind of means to keep people corralled and hurting them in one way. Christ is the one that does this. The law's not of faith. The man that does them, he got to do them all, and that's the only way he'll live in them. The law doesn't involve faith. Those justified by Christ walk by faith in Christ. How are we brought from under the curse of the law to enjoy the life of this free justification? How are we brought there? Who took off the curse? He says here, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It might be your thought, when you preach or when you hear preaching, to say, well, we just know that verse so well. We quote it just about every message. Well, there's a reason. That's the gospel. That's all my eternal salvation right there in that verse. That's the only hope I got right there in that verse. Don't ever grow weary of, you call them the popular passages or whatever. But there's a reason they're popular for God's people. And this is it right here. Christ was set up as head of his people from eternity. From eternity. That covenant was confirmed from eternity. And he would come and he would be the redeemer. And that means to redeem, you got to pay a price. There's a ransom. When you're held for ransom, the law held us for ransom. It wasn't going to let us go till we paid the price the law demanded. And Christ came to pay the price. The price was that curse has got to be poured out. You got to be separated from God in an eternity of hell. Now, either you're going to have to suffer that, or Christ will have to suffer it for his people, and we come and trust that he did it for us. But Christ came. This is the love. This is the love that's that perfect love to God and perfect love to our neighbor. This is it. This is the righteousness of the law right here. Christ Jesus made himself a sacrifice for his people to be made the curse. That's even a step beyond being made sin. When Adam broke the law, he was made sin. Then God came to him and cursed him. And brethren, when he bore our sin, then because he bore our sin, God made him a curse. And God made the world go black and in total darkness to give you and I a clue that we can't even enter into what was happening. But he was forsaken of God. He bore the forsaking of God that his people deserved. I don't know what that'll be like. I don't know what it'll be like for God to take his hand off of all your enemies and give every enemy the vent of their heart to unleash the gnashing of teeth that they want to unleash on you. I've experienced a little bit of it in this life, and I can tell you that that's not even the full unleashing. And to not have God, to have nothing but just the perfect unfulfilled desires, and to never be able to have that quenched, to never be able to have God's presence. Christ bore that. Christ went on that cross and was separated from the Father who he desired above all else, the one he loved in perfection. And he had to be separated from him. And there was more to it than we can understand, in that though it was but 3 hours, it was an eternity for his people. He bore the hell we deserved on that cross, alive, living it, dying it, living it, dying it, suffering it on that cross. The curse that God poured out, the fury and the condemnation of God's wrath upon it. It was as bad as what the men and the people around him did, and all of that. It was nothing compared to what we can't see. Agony of soul. And his perfect love brought in an everlasting righteousness, and he did it by redeeming us, by justifying us, by totally taking away all the sin of his people. It's gone. It's gone. He gave the law the price it demanded. I wish I could put this in the heart. I wish I could just put it in the heart. I can't. He gave God the price that was demanded. Declared God just, declared him the justifier. And by that redemption, we Gentiles now, we receive the same free blessings Abraham did, though we were never under that covenant of works. We were never under it. We were under the curse from Adam. He took that away off of us. But he fulfilled that covenant of works now, that we can receive the same free blessings that Abraham received. See there, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. All blessings are going to be through Jesus Christ. This is to you and me who are Gentile. This is why he bore that cross, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Remember the blessing of Abraham? Abraham didn't have the old covenant law of Sinai, neither did we. But Abraham was under the curse, so were we. But he comes to you and he preaches the gospel and he lets you know that through Jesus Christ there is no more curse for you. That was the blessing of Abraham. Christ redeemed us that we might receive the promise. And I think here's how we ought to read this. He redeemed us that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's not although he did promise the Spirit. He promised the Spirit throughout the Old Testament. He gave all his people the Spirit, and he redeemed us and regenerated all his people even then by the Spirit. But he said, but when Christ has redeemed them, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And he gives you all those promises that he gave Abraham through faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ. He writes the covenant on our heart. We have the law of faith on our heart, so we don't look anywhere but to Christ. And in Christ, we've established the whole law. We're not trying to establish it. We're not trying to keep it. We've established it. I can't give it what it demands. Christ gave it all. And he writes the law of love on our heart, so that knowing we've established that law, and now we do nothing by the constraint of law. Now we sin when our brethren sin. Now by the constraint of love, We cover their sin. We bear their sin. We forgive their sin. And we restore them to Christ. What makes you do that? That's the love wherewith that Christ did that to us. He did the same thing to us. He covered it. He bore it. He put it away. He forgave it. And he restored us. That's love. That's love. And having the law of Christ on our heart, that's what we do. We have the law of liberty. We keep ourselves unspotted from the world, and especially unspotted from being taskmasters, from being lawyers, from exalting ourselves over one another. He promised Abraham an inheritance. Christ is our portion, and we're his portion. And Abraham walked through this world looking to Christ, looking for that city whose builder and maker is God, who has foundations, Christ our foundation, and has his inheritance. And that's it. That's we're now dead to the law. The law's dead to us, and our righteousness is Christ, and he that believeth on him's not condemned. And it's from his fullness, all his promises to us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. All his promises to us. I'm going to keep leading you. I'm going to keep guiding you. I'm going to keep directing you. I'm going to keep humbling you. I'm going to keep you. And I'm going to bring you to your inheritance. That's exactly what he did with Abraham. Every fall is necessary. Every sin is necessary. Every sin of your brethren is necessary. You think of how much drama there must have been in the amongst the tribes of Israel. And God just gives us some of the highlights. Every bit of it's necessary. Because this is how he's teaching you. You just ain't big as you thought you was. You just ain't needed as much as you thought you was. It ain't your power. It ain't your righteousness. It ain't your strength. It's nothing about you. I'm the one that's saving you. And he keeps teaching us that. Doesn't let us forget it. Thank God he does. All right, brethren. Pray that's a blessing to you.